Sometimes when you outline a lesson, you decide, I hope it's not negative. I hope it's positive, and I know that in preaching, there are lessons that need to be negative. You know, the Bible says, and you think of how many of these words are negative, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Three words used in reference to the matter of preaching, and yet two of them have negative connotations, do not reproof and rebuke. And so it's not that we try to arrive here and it's only to hear good things and we go away feeling better than we got here, because sometimes we need to get right at the heart of situation. But I've entitled this sermon, Don't Give Up. And I know it's negative in the name of it, but I hope when we get to the end of it, I hope that we will walk away from this place saying, you know, I'm really encouraged because I'm not going to give up. Because you see, it's important that we do not get up. Got your Bibles? Grab those Bibles and look in Luke chapter 9, the last few verses of Luke chapter 9. And you may want to take one of the cards that you'll find there and sort of mark this place, because we'll mention it at least one other time in this lesson. But in Luke chapter 9, Jesus, as they journey on the road, someone says to Jesus, Lord, I want to follow you wherever you go. Isn't that a great and noble thought? Lord, I tell you, I'm ready to go wherever you go. And you got to remember that Jesus knew the heart of all men. John chapter 2, verse 25 says, he didn't need anybody to testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And his answer has very little meaning until you recognize Jesus knew where this man's heart was. He says, Lord, I want to be a Christian, to use modern day language. I want to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus' response shows that Jesus knew his heart when he said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to even lay his head. Then another one said to him, then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Here's somebody that the Lord says, I want you to be a Christian. The first man says, I want to be a Christian, to use accommodative language. And Jesus says to the second man, now you follow me. And he says, hang on a minute. Lord, I really want to follow you. But I got one problem, and that is I need to go bury my father. It may be very possible that his father was just old, not that he was dead. They were trying to decide whether to bury him. For you know, the Jewish people in our day at least bury them the very same day, if not the same day. And so Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me go tell everybody at home goodbye. Isn't that amazing? And Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Here's some folks that are in the company of Jesus, and there's that interface of Jesus trying to get them to follow him, and there's that interface where they're saying, Lord, we want to follow you. But in the background of all of this passage is the seriousness of the decision that we make to follow the Lord. Folks, we cannot afford to give up. We're children of God, and the blessings are there, and they're ours, and we need to understand that we just cannot afford to give up. Have you ever thought of the glory that the Bible gives to those who don't give up? And I don't know, I tried to think of good illustrations, and there are so many illustrations of those individuals who never gave up. There are these Bible examples of that. What about Joshua and Caleb? Here are those individuals who, after they leave the land of Egypt, they come to the edge of the promised land, and they go in and spy out the land. At least 12 of the men go in and spy out. Two of those men are Joshua and Caleb. And so when the spies come back, they bring back a cluster of grape that is so big they have to put it on a pole for two men to carry it with them. It was a land that flowed with milk and honey and large clusters of grapes. And so here they come back, and the people said, oh, we cannot go because there are giants in the land and there are walled cities. And Joshua and Caleb say to the people, guys, don't you dare give up. Let's go in there right now. In fact, they said, let's go right this very minute. They won't do it. The whole nation gives up, in spite of the fact that here's Joshua and Caleb that's saying to them, let's go up at once. God is with us and we're able to do this. Let's not give up. You know what happened? That entire nation spent the next 40 years in the wilderness, and every single one of them died except two people. of that generation, Joshua and Caleb. And so now here they are 40 years later and they go into the promised land. After they fought some of the land, taken some of the land, Caleb, who says, you know, I'm 85 years of age. And 40 years ago, when I was 45 years of age, I came back and I spied out this land, and there's that mountainous area. And guess what? What's in the mountainous areas? That's where the giants are. And an 85-year-old man says, let me go take that land. Let me have that part of the land. What an unbelievable illustration of a man who at 85 years of age is still saying, I am not going to give up. The Lord promised us this land, and I know there are giants down there that everybody was afraid of 40 years ago, but we are ready right now. I'm ready right now. Just give me that mountain. I want to go take that place. And there are so many other examples we put in the lesson. We put about Joseph, who had every reason to give up, 17 years of age. Anybody 17 here? 17 years of age. And he's sold by his brother. He's ready to give up. Look how disappointed you'd be in what your brothers were trying to do for you. You know, you are in a situation there that there you are. And your own brothers are trying to kill you. You need to understand that he could have quit right then. When he gets down there in the land of Egypt, and the woman lies about him. He's trying to live a pure, chaste life, and she lies about him. Gets him thrown in prison. Well, I'm just going to give up. Nothing's good. You've had those days, haven't you, when you said, nothing's going right, I'm ready to quit? He had every reason to do that. When he gets in prison, I don't have time to tell the whole story, but you need to understand he's there in prison, and the cupbearer of the king says, oh yeah, I'm going back before the king, and you've told me that's going to happen. And when I get there, I'm going to remember you. And now years and years later, maybe as much as a decade, he's still in prison. Don't you dare give up. Joseph is such an illustration of it. And then I think about Paul. Lonnie mentioned him when he was here preaching here last week. Go ahead, Gary, and put the second one up. Paul on his trip to Rome. Lonnie talked about that last week in that lesson. Whenever he said, whenever they took the belt of Paul and bound himself, and the prophet of God says, this man that owns this belt, when he gets to the city of Jerusalem, that's what's going to happen to him. And they start begging him, weeping and evidently begging him. And he said, don't you break my heart. I'm not about to give up. I've got to go to Jerusalem. And if it means I must die, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. Don't you give up, folks. It's too much at stake. And then I've got Paul at Lystra. Does that ring a bell to you? What if I talk about Paul being stoned at Lystra? And Timothy was there, at least he knew about it. Perhaps he was an eyewitness of it, because you see, it is at this time in the life of Timothy, whenever Timothy evidently obeys the gospel. And Paul's preaching there, and they take Paul out, and they take him outside the city, and they stone him, leaving him for dead. You know what he does? The Bible says he was not dead. He got up, and he went back inside the city. Later he goes down to Derbe, and then guess where he comes back to? Right after he goes to Derbe, he comes back to Lystra. Guess what? We cannot afford to give up. There's just too much at stake. We cannot afford to do that. You see, God has given us free will. And you and I need to understand, because God has given us free will, if we stop, it's because we decide to do it. God is going to do everything He can to get you into heaven. I want you to understand that. And when those times come in your life and you're really discouraged or something, you think, I just think I'm going to quit. Young people, you're going to have them in your life. You got to decide right now, I will never forsake my Lord. Now that's what Peter said, though all men deny you tonight or this day, I'll give my life. And just hours later, he's cursing and swearing. But it's important for us to have that kind of determination that says, I am not going to give up. Because whether I go to hell or not, whether I give up or not, is not going to be determined by circumstances around me. It's going to be determined because I make that conscious decision. God didn't force you to become a Christian. You embraced Him. You became a child of God because of what God promised you. And you love Him because of it. And if you choose to turn your back on that, then it is your decision to do that. You and I need to think about Jesus' attitude toward those who do give up. You still got your Bibles open to Luke chapter 9? Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 62, the last verse in that chapter that talks about a man who is plowing. Now, we know very little about this in our day and age, but, you know, back when I was a kid 200 years ago, I remember seeing people plow. And they have an old mule out in front of them, and they would just have the mule pulling a plow, and the ground would be uneven, and it would be rough, and it was very, very difficult when you were plowing to make that furrow that you're trying to plant, to make that furrow straight. And the only way you could do it is to stand at the end of the row and say, that's my marker. I'm going to walk toward that. Regardless of what this ground does, I am going to go toward that mark, toward that mark, toward that mark, toward that mark. And when you got down to the end of it, it's a straight furrow. Now, you know what could so easily happen? Somebody's over here ready to plow, and it's sort of like driving a car. When you first start driving and you sort of look around, here they are plowing and they're looking back. And now all of a sudden the furrow is going in every direction just because the man's not paying attention and he's going one way and then the other. Jesus said, there's not anybody that puts his hand to the plow and looks back that's fit for the kingdom. He's not saying nobody is fit for the kingdom. He's saying, guys, don't you let up when you become a child of God. You just keep on keeping on keeping on. It doesn't make any difference how rough the ground gets. And then there's another individual, and we need to think even more soberly about this, and that's one found in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, where there were folks still in church. They're still worshiping God, if that makes sense. Here are people that are part of the church at Laodicea, and they have given up. You know, at one time they became children of God, and they were fervent in their devotion to God. You know what's happened? They have become, to use the language of that passage, those who are lukewarm. Those whose fervor and devotion to the Lord is not what it used to be. Have you let up in your service to the Lord? You and I need to understand that here are people who are serving God, who are a part of that church there. At least they're part of the church. I'm not sure the level of their service to God, but they are a part of it. And the Lord looks at them and said, I wish you were not here. I'd rather you be cold than to be lukewarm in your service of the Lord. You know what Jesus' attitude is? We have got to just serve Him and just be determined that we're going to get our lives focused and we're just going to keep on that. And if we make a mistake, we're going to get back and start again, and we're going to do right and live right. But we're not going to lose the fervor that we had. That's so important for us to recognize it. Why do people stop serving the Lord? Let me mention about six reasons why people start serving the Lord. One reason be simply because they do not count the cost. Jesus talks about a man who's planning to fight a battle. He doesn't know how many troops he's got, doesn't know how big the enemy is. Or he's trying to build a building, he doesn't know the cost of the building, and all of a sudden he's the mockery of those around him because he didn't finish the building. He didn't win the battle because he didn't see the cost. You see, the cost of us going to heaven is our lives. That's the cost of it. And you and I need to understand that. And then there's that reason that people go up, because folks in the church disappoint them. If I had to guess in my experience of seeing people fall away, it's because of disappointment they see in other Christians. Somebody in the church says somebody. Somebody in the church doesn't do the right sort of thing. Somebody in the church just sort of gets out of line, and they're no longer their heroes. And I can think in my own life of individuals that I've known in the past. And I think of those individuals and I had them on a pedestal. And whenever they fell off the pedestal, you know, even though when I'd been a Christian 20 years or more, it just hurt my heart. And that's why the Bible says, don't you dare put your trust in men. Don't you dare put your trust in men. Because when you put your trust in men, they may fall. Put your trust in God. Why do people stop coming? Why do they give up? Because of cares and riches and pleasure. You're still in Luke? Look in Luke chapter 8 this time, verse 14. In the parable that Jesus told about the seed that fell out there in ground that evidently was good, and the plant started growing in that ground, there's something that came and choked the Word of God out of their lives. And the things that choked the Word of God out of their lives and brought about the fact that they were unfruitful in the service of God are not necessarily things that are sinful. There's not a one of us in this room that ought not to hear this and think soberly. Jesus is saying to us, the Word of God has been planted in your heart, and here are three things that will so fill up your life that you won't have any place for the Word of God in your life anymore. One of them is just cares. Getting overly busy. Folks, you can overcommit yourself so that the only thing you can take out of your life is service of God. I've just been so busy. I've just been so tied up in everything. And I've got to do something. And so I just... The easiest thing, because we're not accountable to God today, is to push God out of that picture. Cares. Things in this world. Things that are not sinful, but things that can destroy us. It can be hobbies. It can be things that we enjoy. That gets over to this matter of the pleasures of this world. Things that are not sinful in and of themselves. But you can get your life so devoted to cares and riches and the pursuit of riches and pleasures that you don't have time left for God. That's why folks quit. We cannot afford to let that happen to us. And then, whenever you begin to choke the Word of God out of your life, you know what happens? Your faith starts dying. The more time I spend as a Christian inside the Word of God, the stronger my faith is. And that's true of every one of us. And the most amazing thing is how blind we are to the fact that Satan can slowly pull us away from Bible study. Well, and we can coast. I've got faith in God. We can live on the knowledge that we have of God. I can sort of make it on that way. You know, whether I come to Bible classes on Sunday morning or not, that doesn't really make that much difference. Sunday night services, study the Old Testament and the soldiers of Christ, or the Bible classes we're having on Wednesday night, I can get by without those. And the truth is, you probably can, but what's happening inside your heart is your faith is dying. Just because you have faith today doesn't mean you'll have it tomorrow. Cares and riches and pleasures and disappointment in people and things of that nature can just choke the study of God out of your life. And that's why Paul in Hebrews chapter 5 talks about the time that by this time you guys ought to be teachers. I don't know how long they'd been Christians, but the Lord intended for those Hebrew Christians to arrive at the point where they'd be out teaching others. Guess what? They have not even learned well enough the first principles of the teachings of God. There's no way they can teach others. Folks, some folks give up because they lose their faith and the impact of that. And a fifth reason that happens is because they lose sight of their reward. Don't you ever lose sight of Jesus standing judging the world, and he's saying, come on. Come on, go to heaven. You confess me before men and before the Father and His angels. I'm going to call you by name. I'm going to confess your name. You think about it, Gorman. Of all the honors that could ever be come into your life, of all the people that you might ever known, of anything that might ever happen in your life, there is nothing to be compared to the fact that someday Jesus will say, I believe that Gorman is one of your children. See, that's the sight out there. And the subtlety of the devil is to cause us to drift to that point of lukewarmness. That's what had happened in Laodicea. And we cannot afford to let that happen to us. That doesn't mean we've left the church and we quit going to church. Those folks were still there worshiping. Evidently, they were a part of the church when he wrote the letter. And the Lord said, I'm going to vomit you out. You make me sick at my stomach. You contrast those two things. Come, you blessed of my Father. Or you gag me. And that's folks in church. Wow, sounded negative, didn't it? I don't mean that negative. I just mean to say, brethren, let's not let up. We just cannot afford to. Because, you know, Jesus is our example. Well, the final reason is Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. They just get tired. You've done that, haven't you? I have. I'm tired. You know, been doing this, been, I'm just tired. Galatians 6, 9, you need to memorize the thought. You might ought to, if this verse talks to your heart, you might ought to underline it in your Bible right now and know where it is. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we do not faint. That sort of sums it up, right? And what you and I need to do is just be determined. The treasures are too great. We just cannot afford to lose those treasures. Jesus never stopped, did he? From the time he arrived on this earth till the time he left this earth, Jesus never, ever did quit. I wish we had time to look at all of this in this passage from Luke chapter 9. Go back to verse 51. Verse 51. He's at a Samaritan village, or in that section around those verses. He's at a Samaritan village, and they won't even welcome him inside the city. The Samaritans? Oh, yeah, you remember John chapter 4, and it may have been a different city when the woman of Samaria was there, and the whole city came out and embraced what he taught. It's in that same, at least that same region, perhaps even the same city, and they didn't even want Jesus to come into that city. And Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And that's the background where Jesus is here. He's headed toward Jerusalem. He knows when I get over there, there's Gethsemane. He knows when I get over there, there's the denial and the forsaking of me by all of the apostles. And there's the betrayal by Judas. And there is all of that mockery. And there is all of that scourging. And I love that expression. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. He set his face. He said, that's where I'm going to go. And so he is headed toward Jerusalem. And this man walks up and says, Lord, I want to follow you. He says, wait a minute. You may have to be homeless to follow me. Lord, I'm going to follow you. Jesus said, that's where I'm going. I'm headed for the cross. Well, but I got to have air conditioning. I got to have my own bed, my own pillow, and my own blanket. No. And when he says to another, follow me. And when he says to another, and the man says, well, let me go bury my father. He's got his face headed toward Jerusalem. And his own brothers do not even want him to go. They're not believers in him. They don't want him to go to the cross. He sets his face and he's headed toward Jerusalem and he says, there's not one thing, there is nothing that's going to stop me because I have set my face to go that way. I've set my face to go to Jerusalem. Look at him in Gethsemane. Sweating, as it were, drops of blood. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 22, verse 24, he was in, you see the word on the screen? That's the Greek word. But you know the Greek word, do you not? Because it sounds like the English word. The translation of that word, agonia, is agony. Jesus was in agony in the garden. Can I help you at least call to your mind where he was? Knowing that he was there. Knowing what was before him. And his own disciples. You're talking about being discouraged by those around you. He goes over there and they're still asleep. Who's that? Oh, that's Peter. Lord, I'll not betray you this night. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they're not there for him. Can you not watch with me 1 hour? And he is in agony. Now, if you've got nothing else out of this sermon, listen to this. The whole point of this sermon is about to be made based on this word, agonia. Jesus was in agonia. And that's the determination that we must have. Look in Luke chapter 13, verse 24. Jesus said, agony, agonizomai, to enter into the kingdom. It's translated by the word strive. If I were marking my Bible, I'd circle that word strive and I'd put it's the same word found in Luke 22:44. Do you know how difficult it is to enter into the kingdom? Go to Gethsemane and see him there with the disciples asleep and see him there with Judas making provision to betray him and see him there all alone. Even Peter and James and John, they're not there for him. And he's so fervently praying. He is agonia. And those individuals who read Luke's account about Jesus being in agonia would read where Jesus said to those disciples, you agonizomai, enter into the kingdom. Whatever the cost, don't you let up. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. He talks in that chapter about people running a race. And as I thought about the application of this lesson, I thought of those people running the marathon. The Christian life is not a 100-yard dash, as much as we wish it were that way. It's a marathon. And so he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, everyone who competes for the prize. That's the New King James. Guess what word that is? Agonizomai. Here are these marathon runners and look at the torture they put themselves through. How many years ago was it when that lady in that marathon, has it been 12, 16 years ago, some 3 or 4 Olympics ago, you remember the lady that failed 50 yards from the finish line and crawled across the finish line? agonizomai to finish the race. And that's what God wants us to do. We're running a race. You agonizomai. And the other one is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. And perhaps it's talking about fighting in a battle, and there likely when he uses the word fight that is there, that's more that it, what it has in mind. But the fact back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he talked about those individuals who are boxing. I could not disassociate that fighting there from this found in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12 when he says, fight the good fight of faith. You seen those movies? Was it Rocky? You remember the battle that he fought? And I can't remember a movie that I saw, last night. But I remember the scene in that movie of him fighting and being battered and bleeding and hardly able to stagger around the ring. That's what we're in. And Jesus says to those of us who are children of God, you agonizomai in this fight. Don't you dare give up. The point from this lesson, in agony, agonia in the garden, Jesus says, you agonizomai in the race. You agonizomai in the fight. You agonizomai into getting into the kingdom. Don't you dare give up. And all that is to ask every one of us, look inward. You're not answerable to me. Not answerable to anybody but yourself. You are a creature of free will. But I beg of you to renew your determination. Every time you read verses like this, renew that determination that I am going to go to heaven. I am going to get that plow in my hand and I'm going to set my face toward heaven. And I don't care how rough the ground is. I don't care what happens in my life. I don't care if I'm losing my job, if I'm disappointed in people, if the person I marry leaves me. I don't care what it is. I have got my face set that way, and there is not one thing, there's not a single thing that's ever going to make me turn aside, because I've set my face to go to heaven. And I am going to keep looking that, and I am going to go to heaven. And so Paul says in 2 Timothy, I have fought a good fight, agonizomai. Henceforth, from this day forward, he said, I've run the race, I've fought the fight, and from this day forward, if I were to die right now, the time of my departure is at hand, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and from this day forward, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, because Paul says, I have agonizomai the fight. And then he says, and not me, but to all of you, every one of you who love His appearing. Brethren, we cannot give up. And you think about all of that agony, and then here Paul says, I am persuaded that the sufferings of this present world are not even worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits us. And when you're in eternity, these things that happen in the brief time you live on this earth will have lasted just that long compared to eternity. Let's go to heaven. Let's be a body. Let's be a family where we do all we can to encourage each other, the rest of us, to go to heaven. But it may be that you're not a child of God and you want this day to start agonizomai and His plan of striving to enter the kingdom. It starts with that denial of self. It begins with faith in Jesus. Mark chapter 16, verse 16 says, if you don't believe, you'll be damned. You believe in Jesus, then you need to repent. Because Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says, He commands all men to repent because He's appointed a day in which He'll judge the world through Jesus. You've got to make up your mind to follow Him. And when you have confessed your name before men, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved, Romans 10, 9 says. Then you can be baptized. And all the disappointment you've ever had in yourself because you didn't live right, He'll forget it. He washes you in the blood of Jesus, and heaven awaits you. You're a child of God, added to the body, to the family, to the church. You're part of the church of Christ. Something divine. You don't join it. He adds you to it. He writes your name, not in an earthly role. He writes your name in heaven. Don't you dare give up. Because see, if you don't stay faithful, He'll blot your name out of that place the name is written. But all He says is, and how hard is this? You just be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. How can we help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now?